Yeah, sometimes I do that. I think that's just not quite what I think would be helpful or beneficial. I hope that this one will be. And, you know, many of the prophecies in the Bible, they're dual. They have a forerunner, and then they have an after, things that deal with the way it was in the Old Testament and in the New. So I'd like to go through that today. And a number of the books that you would consider historical are included in the prophetic section of the Bible. Like Joshua, Judges, Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they're all considered prophetic books. So, you know, they're also historical in nature, and they teach lessons that seem to be repeated over and over throughout the Scriptures. God wants us to get the point. In other words, that's why they're repeated. Many events that have taken place in the Bible seem to have a future fulfillment and are a type of things to come. You know, soon, it won't be long now, we'll be observing the days of unleavened bread. And so many of the events that occurred to Israel leading up to and during following the Exodus, you know, they're dual in nature. They have a spiritual intent for us to get. So we need to learn from them. There are types and future events that are, Paul even called them, their shadows of things to come. You know, you can't really tell what something's really like by looking at a shadow, except you can maybe see the shape, the outline of it, but you can't really see. It's like looking through a glass darkly, Paul said. So as we study Exodus, we find there are different analogies that can be drawn, but you know, like anything else, an analogy breaks down. After a while, it just doesn't quite relate to another event, but there are correlating things that you can go by. One of the interesting types surrounding the Exodus is Moses and the duality from him compared to Christ. Now, we understand that a Passover lamb was a type of Christ, which was the Lamb of God. He sacrificed for our sins, just like the Old Testament lamb was sacrificed, you know, that caused God to pass over the children of Israel. Well, Christ died for us, and he is our Passover. That's the only thing that keeps us from death, is Christ's blood and belief in his sacrifice. So it was a type. He was a type. This Passover lamb was a type of Christ. There are other analogies and types that I'd like to look at today, and specifically I'd like to focus on Moses and Christ, and that's what I've titled it. I've titled the script or the sermon, A Prophet Like Moses. You know, it mentions that in Scripture. A prophet like Moses. Specifically, I'd want to focus in on that. There are many events surrounding the Exodus and the future application. Israel is going to be, the whole nation of Israel is going to be taken into captivity before Christ returns. We're going to be, as horrific things are going to happen, our nation will be taken into captivity, and you could include Canada, you can include the United States, Australia, Great Britain, and you know, and there may be even others that we don't even quite fully understand, but they're going to be taken into captivity. And so, you know, for 3 months after this Exodus, the Israelites came to Mount Sinai. God personally gave them the Ten Commandments. So I'd like for you, if you will, I know we know this, but let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites through Moses. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 4. It says, the Lord talk with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. So it was the one we know as Jesus Christ. He He appeared in the whole mountain was on fire. It had to have been a horrific scene because they were so scared that they asked Moses to ask God to speak to him. Don't speak to us directly, because they were scared to death. They were really scared at what was going to happen. He said, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore, lest we die. So if his voice was like the sound of many waters, and I've been to Niagara Falls, some of you I'm sure have, it's a horrific sound. I mean, it's just, your ears just vibrate, especially if you're able to go in underneath the falls and see it as it comes over. There's a kind of a cave back in behind it, and it just vibrates your body. It's so strong. So they said Moses, he would hear God's word and tell the people. That's what they asked him to do. So you listen for us and then tell us. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 18 while we're here in Deuteronomy, and we'll read verse 15. Here's what Moses said to the people of Israel. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. See, they didn't want to hear it back then, but he said, this prophet that God's going to raise up, you'll hear. Now this, we know there's a definitely talking about Jesus Christ. That's who it's being talked about here. Says he would be like Moses. You can say that the children are just like you. But you know, what does that mean? You know, they look like you, or they're in the same temperament, or the same abilities and skills, or possibly strong traits and genes. Maybe they have your temper. Maybe they walk like you. No, that's not what he's talking about here. Moses, it would be like Moses in calling duties and responsibilities. God told Moses what to tell the people. He was God's direct representative. And so he said, he'll raise up this prophet from your midst. He'll be an Israelite. We know that he was born of the tribe of Judah. He says, him you shall hear. And then it goes on to say, and the next verse gives us a clue. Verse 16, it says, the people said they didn't want to hear the voice of God, and God will judge us in the last day. So those that don't want to hear have determined not to hear. They're in bad shape. I mean, they're going to be, you refuse to hear that prophet, he says. If you don't listen to what he says, there's going to be consequences. And there's also those who claim that Jesus Christ is out of date. He said, well, that's just old. Things are going on just the same as they've always been. You know, they still say the same things, but nothing's happening. Some say that we should follow Paul, the teachings of Paul. Only Paul. This is not what Moses or Jesus Christ said. Both Moses and Jesus Christ were sent. They were sent by God, the Father. Both were given a message to deliver. Both spoke on the authority that came from God himself. I'm sure that when Moses told Pharaoh about tomorrow this time, there's going to be hail and fire raining down on you. They didn't get the message for quite some time. You know, they didn't really believe it. So, you know, when he spoke, you know, and began to see these things happening, it would get your attention. Both spoke with authority from God. The prophets received his message directly from the Father. Moses did, and so did Jesus Christ. He was with the Father. Jesus Christ was in the beginning, way back before the beginning, because there was no beginning for him. He's always been. The prophet received his message directly from the Father, and he was with the Father. They were of one mind and purpose. He says, as the Father speaks, then that's what I do. He does just like the Father told him to do. Now let's go over to Acts. We'll be spending some time in Acts, so you'll want to hold your place in Acts, because we'll be coming back to it several times. And we'll go to Acts 7. It's talking about Pharaoh here. He had given a command to kill all the male boys of Israel. Acts 7, verse 17. It said, but when the time of the promise drew near, that's the promise that God made to Abraham, when the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So, you know, there was another king that arose that didn't know Joseph. You know, the one that knew Joseph was happy to have him around, but he apparently passed on and a new Pharaoh had come on the scene. And it says, this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed them, our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. So they didn't want more Israelites children around, especially the male babies. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it, when you think about it? They're using them for labor to do their work, make bricks and buildings and all that. So it doesn't quite make sense. Because the boys that grew up, you know, they would be able to carry on. But they were afraid of the Israelites because they're getting to be too many of them. They're afraid they'd be more powerful than they were. Tradition says, and this is tradition, so take it for what it's worth. It says, one of the prophets of Egypt predicted a deliverer would arise from Israel. I'd never read that before. That was one of their prophets had predicted that. And an attempt to prevent that would also have led to the killing of the male children. You know, they didn't want to don't be overthrown. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 2. Hold your place there in Acts, if you would. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's a parallelism between this now. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And this was at the birth of Christ, you know, and I'll go back and pick up the story here in verse 12. It said, then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Now, he's speaking about the wise men, you know, that were inquiring where Christ was, where his you know, they saw his star and they knew that there was a king born. And he said they were warned not to return to Herod, and they departed from their own country another way. Verse 13, and now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child's life to destroy him. So here they're just not only killed the children of Israel, the babies, they're trying to kill the Christ child. Satan has tried to subvert God's plan throughout the ages. When you think about it, he's constantly after God's church, trying to destroy it. Even in the end, it says he's full of wrath because he knows he has but a short time. And we're going to see that wrath more and more as we get closer to the end. It's scriptures prophesied tells us about that. Now let's read on down to verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So not just right there in Bethlehem, but in all the surrounding areas. He killed all the young child. Anyone that had a child 2 years or younger, they murdered them, killed them. And then in verse 15, I'll read, and there was... He was there, that in Egypt, till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, the Eternal, through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now that's a prophecy that was Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. If you want to know where that's a direct quote out of the Old Testament. That's a direct quote from what he's talking about here. Now let's go back to Acts. The parallelism here between Christ and Israel. Acts 7 verse 17 says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Now the promise to Abraham was race and grace, both. God predicted what would happen to Israel, and he said that he would deliver them from slavery and judge Egypt. He's going to judge Egypt. God also gave the promise concerning the promised seed, the Messiah, that would be saved, that would save his people from sin. And now let's drop down to verse 20. It says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. I think the scripture says they saw he was a proper child. He was other places in the commentaries said he was a beautiful child. And I guess, God made it happen that way so that they wouldn't want to see him killed. Also, it's possible Moses may have been sanctified from the womb even, like some of the other prophets were. But God had chosen him to deliver his people from slavery. They were slave people, just like we were slaves to sin till God calls us. We're bound by it. We can't get away from it. So that was what was going on here. Jesus was preordained from the foundation of the world as our Savior. Revelation 13:8 tells us that. In Romans now, let's go to Romans 6. Back just a few pages here. Romans 6. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Romans 6. It explains that we have been slaves to sin. The scripture also shows that we have been slaves of our own natures. I mean, that's our human nature. We're a slave to it. And our own lusts and appetites, as well as slaves to Satan. So that verses 16 and 17, chapter 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, Paul says here, that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The reason the Israelites couldn't go into the promised land, they didn't believe God. He even calls about they had an evil heart of unbelief. So we're not to... We want to be freed. Jesus Christ came to free us from slavery, the cruelest kind it could be. Some of us can even be slaves in our own mind because we just think that it's beyond Christ to be able to forgive us because our conscience is so damaged that God doesn't. When he says to examine yourself on the Passover, he doesn't want you to beat yourself up. He wants you to understand what is taking place, what he wants you to have, what he wants you to be. Now let's go to verse 22 in Acts 7. Now I'll read verse 21. But when he was set out, so they put Moses in this basket and put him in the river, and he was floating down the river. When he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And as Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So he was brought up right in the best teachers and taught that way, you know. So Joseph here, he indicates in some of the commentaries that Moses was a general. As such, he would be accustomed to organizing armies, moving large groups of people, or feeding them and whatever. He knew the ways of the Egyptians. And verses 23 through 35, or through 25, said, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brother and the children of Israel." So he knew they were his brethren. "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him and was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand." He thought that his teaching, his training as a general, God was going to use him and they're going to rise up and throw off the Egyptians' rule. So that wasn't to be the case. Moses, though, he had been prepared and educated, and he had experience for that role. I mean, he was a general. Now, verse 30 through 34. "And when 40 years had passed," so he fled, you know, because he said, "Well, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian?" So he thought they'd understand, but they didn't. "So he fled into the wilderness, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." The one we know as the I Am appeared to him. We know that it was a deity because he said, "The ground where you're standing, you take off your shoes because the ground is holy," because God was there. That's why he said that. So Moses, he thought he was prepared, but it took him 40 years. And, you know, he was, one thing was lacking in Moses. He had the attitude that God didn't have the attitude that God could use. You know, and that happens a lot of times. You know, if you're not humble and if you're not teachable and you can't follow instructions, God can't use you if you won't obey. I mean, he wants all of us to be in his family. But so anyway, that was one thing that he, even all his training and everything, didn't matter if he didn't do it God's way. Now verses 30 through 34. And I won't read all that, but a transformation takes place in Moses' life, and he has been humbled. If you'd wanted to turn back to, you can write this down, Numbers 12, verses 1 through 3. It talks about Moses being the most humble man on earth. So God had humbled him, you know, and he was teachable at this time. God didn't deliver Israel in the manner that most people thought that he would. I mean, why would God take you between two mountain ranges right to the sea and the enemy closing in behind you? That wouldn't be the way we would flee from Egypt or any other place. God a lot of times just doesn't do things the way we thought it would work out. But it's always for our best. God always has our best in mind. They didn't realize that God was going to destroy Israel and leading Israel out of slavery. God had other purposes in mind that they weren't aware of. And I'm sure when we have to flee, there'll be things happen that we can't imagine. We may come up against our Red Sea or whatever. And no way out. We have to depend on God. As Moses said, stand back. See the salvation of the Lord. He wants us to know that we have to depend on him. So we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Here's another application to Jesus Christ. The Jews of Christ's day were looking for a king to deliver them. Remember, they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was their thinking. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to come as a lamb to die, give his life for us. And they didn't come to, as he expected. They thought a king was coming, a conquering king with power that would just crush the enemy. Jesus Christ had the right attitude that God could use. He had humility and submission. In John 5, verse 19 through 30, you needn't turn, or 19 and verse 30, you needn't turn there, but Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing of myself. That seems, doesn't seem, you think, well, he's God, he could do anything, but he said, I could do nothing of himself. Now, here still in Acts, here God had waited, in verse 30, he'd waited 40 years to deliver Israel, and yet they had already been oppressed 430 years at that time, that when he said, I'm going to send you Moses, back, and he wanted to use Moses. So the Jews during Christ, they had been under Roman occupation, and in Acts 7, verses 37 and 38, this says, this is that Moses, here's Paul saying, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Today, not very many people want to hear what Christ has to say. They don't really, truly want to hear. Christ came to amplify the law, to give the spiritual intent of the law. That's why they say, well, the law's done away. You don't have to keep that. Nobody can keep the law. You're trying to earn salvation. That's the way they picture it. That's not what God says. But he says, I come to amplify the law, make it more binding. And, the law is spiritual. They had rejected Moses, but God sent him to be a ruler and a deliverer. That's what he had sent him for. Moses became their deliverer or savior, but God used him to perform many signs and wonders. If you think about all the miracles God did through him, those were amazing things. I just can't imagine if you saw the sea open up in front of you. And there's so much controversy about how deep it was and how wide, and it doesn't matter. If God does something, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference how big it was or how much controversy there is about it. But anyway, he opened the sea for them, and he provided, through Moses, provided manna, feed them, and he provided water. Their shoes didn't wax old. Their feet didn't outgrow their shoes. Their shoes growed. That's amazing. Their clothes, I just think, nothing's too hard for our God. Nothing is. It's amazing, God, what he'll do for us if we obey. Now, let's go on to verse 40 there. This says, the saying to Aaron. Now, here's Jesus Christ here. He says, this is what is going on. He says, whom our fathers would not obey, so they rejected Moses. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And even the God that was there, Jesus Christ, as we know, he said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me from reigning over them. That's what is going on. And then saying to Aaron, he says, make us gods. So Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. They thought he died up there, God killed him or something, who knows. And he said, make us gods to go back before us, for is this Moses who had brought us out of the land of Egypt? We don't know what has become of him. So they lost faith altogether. They didn't know what had happened. Now let's go to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. John chapter 1. I'm going to hold your place in Acts still, but John chapter 1, verse 11. It tells about, he says, he was in the world was made through him, verse 10. and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They didn't believe him. They didn't receive him. Now over in Luke, let's go back just a few pages here to Luke 24. And verse 19 through 21 talks about Jesus was mighty in deed and word, and they hoped that he would redeem Israel. So here he is, he's after the resurrection, and he's met these people, strangers on the road, and it tells the name. One of them was Cleophas, and he answered and said to him, verse 18, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things that have happened here these days? And he said, Christ said to them, what things? They said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but they were hoping that it was he, Christ, the Messiah, who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, they said, beside this, today is the third day since all these things happened. See, they didn't know that Christ had been resurrected. They didn't know he was talking to Christ. Those who rejected Moses lacked faith and died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. I don't know what our trials or tests are going to be before we're taken away out of the captivity that's coming. We don't know, but we have to have faith and confidence that God is going to deliver us. So here, after this had happened, they lacked faith, the Israelites in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ and went into captivity in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed and they were overrun, and, you know, they would fare the same way their forefathers did. They killed the prophets, you know, stoned them. They didn't believe God. Let's notice a problem here in Acts 7, back to Acts 7, verse 51. Here was a problem. Acts 7, verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. They just would not listen. And they're hard-headed. Stiff. He says, you're stiff-necked. I woke up with a stiff neck one time. It's not a good feeling to be that way. He says, you're stiff-necked and you resist. There are two major themes here. The first, we partially discussed here, was which is what Jesus Christ did at his first coming with the church and with his people. This was during the time he was here on this earth. But there's a second theme we haven't touched about yet. So I'd like to go into that. It's concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and the dual application of the events that surrounded the Exodus and Moses. There's a parallelism there. Let's notice what the second coming of Jesus Christ is. In Acts chapter 7, back in verse 17, he says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So the time of the promise drew near. There's another promise in the Bible of the second coming of Christ. And let's go back, since we're in Acts, go to chapter 3. And we'll read verse 19. Start in verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So ever since the world began, he's telling about this, these events here. Let's see if I've read far enough. I think I read. Want to read verse on to verse 23. He says, "Of whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration." And then verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." So he was to be an Israelite from the, you know, from the people of Israel. "Him you shall hear in all things and whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people." If you're not willing to listen to God, do as he says, you're going to be destroyed. It's speaking about eternal death. So here, back in James 5, you needn't turn there, but James 5 talks about the church. You know, the church has waited. If you start from 31 AD and come forward, that's 1983 years. The church has waited for the return of Jesus Christ. We're still waiting. Hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting. He will be the deliverer and savior of all mankind. A lot of people think, well, everything's just like it's always been. Nothing changed. Nothing's going to happen. But that's not the case. And Acts 3, verse 19, talks about he's going to restore all things. He will be a deliverer and a savior to Israel and all mankind. I don't think we realize just how many things have to be restored. Our air is polluted. Our water is polluted. Our food is polluted. We were just talking before the Sabbath service started that, you know, wherever the river that flows out from underneath God's throne, wherever that goes, it's going to heal. It's going to heal the waters. It's going to heal the land. That's the times of refreshing that it's talking about. That's what's going to happen. And that's why it's very much needed. God's been waiting for 6,000 years to fulfill this plan. He's very patient. Just as he said, the suffering of Israel was 430 years. God sent Jesus Christ 1,983 years ago, plus or minus, not positive about that, but that's close. But that was not the times of refreshing of all things. That wasn't to happen at that time, back when he came the first time. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 tells us God is not slack concerning his promises. Some people think, well, what about if you thought about it? Think about it. When were you baptized? What if God came in 1972? I remember when Grace and I were baptized in 69, and the minister said, well, you should start having a third tithe year, but you'll never get a chance to. So we did. Well, 79's come and gone. 75's come and gone. 82, 89. Here we are, still here today. Does that change the truth of God any? Well, certainly not. He's patient. Look how many more have been converted. Even some of your children, my children, grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing. If God is patient, I remember our children even say, well, we probably won't even be able to be married. And here they've got grandchildren. God's very patient with us. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and I'd like to pick up a story here. Verses 7 and 8. Here's a prophecy for our day, and Jeremiah is saying, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." So the Lord is saying this to Jeremiah to speak to the people, "that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." But here's what they will say. He says, "as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them and they shall dwell in their own land. Now let's go back and read verse 3 through 6. But he says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I had driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. In other words, going to be ministers that will teach God's truth, God's way. They're not hearing that today. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up David, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. David hadn't been raised up yet. This is a future prophecy. It says, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So he's, you know, here's a prophetic promise that what's going to happen, that what God's going to do. So Israel will be brought out of slavery. They're going to be captives in a foreign land when Christ returns. If people don't hear Christ that time during the millennium and beyond, they'll be utterly destroyed. All they've got to look forward to is the lake of fire. They just refuse. Most happily won't be that way, I'm very sure, hopefully. Have you noticed that, as like I said, the return of Christ hasn't. Still going on. We're still waiting. We still have to be faithful unto death. So if I died tomorrow, if I'm still faithful, I could have confidence God's going to resurrect me. Doesn't matter when he comes back. You just have to be ready. That's the point. Have to be ready. And a question here I try to answer is, why did God destroy Egypt? Egypt is destroyed. In Exodus 10, verse 7, you can turn there if you want, but it says, Egypt is destroyed. He even told Pharaoh, well, let the people go. Don't you know Israel or Egypt is destroyed? There was nothing left. In Exodus 4, verse 14, Egypt, the Egyptians, why he did it? The Egyptians, that they might know that I am God. That's why he did that. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, he says, the fear of Israel fell on the surrounding nations. That's when Joshua had, you know, they'd been taken over. You know, God had been fighting for them, and the nations knew that. And even when they were surrounding Jericho as they went in, and Rahab says, you know, we're scared to death. We know what God did. He dried up the Red Sea. They knew that. They knew that he dried up the river, Jordan River, and let them pass through when it was in flood stage. That didn't matter to God. Nothing is that difficult. And so he says, the fear of all fell of God fell upon all nations. Anybody that heard about it, they were scared. And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to have to destroy the armies of this world because they're not going to want to listen. They just will not listen. He's going to get rid of all the political powers of the nation before they'll accept his rule. He has to have submission because only God's way will work. Revelation 7 or 6 talks about these six seals that are going to be opened. The first one talks about a white horse. You think about a white horse, well, good guys ride the white horse. Not in this case. That's not the case. The white horse represents false religion. That's what we see all over the world, false religion. Then it says wars, famines, pestilence, martyrdom, heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord. And then next comes the seven trumpet plagues. Hail, fire, it burns up a third of the trees and the grass. That's the same thing that happened in Egypt. God sent fire and hail, lightning. He said it ran along the ground. It destroyed everything. What the locust didn't eat, the fire and the hail and everything else, it destroyed trees and just, I'm sure we can't imagine how drastic and how bad it was, but he goes on, he says, even the waters of the sea became blood. The waters in Egypt became blood. If you didn't have nothing but blood to drink, you'd be in a world of hurt. So he was trying to get their attention, but they would not repent. And they also had, he says, in the seven plagues, last plagues, they had sores on mankind. Boils. And think back about Job, how he had that. Satan did that to him. But he said God sent boils in Egypt. The sea turned to blood. Every creature dies in the sea. In the rivers and springs, a sun scorched mankind, darkness over the land, and the final battle for control of the world, the greatest earthquake since man has been on the earth. I think, the greatest, 9.6 or something like that. It's a horrendous. I know up in Alaska, and back in the 60s, I think there was such a great earthquake up there, the one side of the street downtown Anchorage fell 30 feet. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. It'd be hard to imagine. It just fell away. And, of course, then you get tidal waves and everything else come along with that. So anyway, there's going to be darkness over the land, the final battle for control of the world, and the greatest earthquake since man has been on the earth, and great hail. I looked up. It said every stone about the weight of a talent. I think I've said this before. It says in the commentary, Attic talent, A-T-T-I-C, talent was 55 to 56 pounds. If you chopped a block of ice, 55 pounds, I mean, that's a pretty good chunk of ice. Well, that's the Attic talent. The Jewish talent is 113 pounds. I looked that up in the commentary, and they said, well, that's figurative. You know, that can't really happen. You know? That can't happen. Yeah, right. Can't happen. Huh. Well, people will see. But he goes on, he says, and do people repent of their heart or their hearts hardened? Well, you know what happened to Pharaoh. God, every time he'd say, yeah, I'm going to let him go, but God would harden his heart. And so he didn't let him go. He was doing that to show his great power. God's going to get people's attention. You know, they're going to pay attention. They're going to wake up. And Revelation 17, let's turn back to Revelation 17 and verse 12 through 14. Says the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. And that's what we're going to be seeing happening over in Europe in the common market. Eventually there's going to be 10 combined nations unified, and they're going to give their power and authority to the beast, it says, for 1 hour. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, that's you and I. We're going to be with him when that happens. They're going to actually fight against Jesus Christ. That just blows my mind that people would think they can actually win fighting against Christ. But when we harden our hearts, we're fighting against Christ. You know, he wants us to have a heart of flesh, not a stone. Israel rejected Moses and turned back to Egypt in their hearts. The Jews of Christ's day rejected him as their Savior. They wouldn't accept him. Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel 38. I know I'm chasing us all over the place here, but Ezekiel 38 gives us some more information here that I think we need to know. Ezekiel 38 and verse 16 talks about Gog and Magog here. Verse 15, he says, "Then you will come from your place out of the north, out of the far north, and you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army, and you'll come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land." This was during the millennium. "And it will be in the latter days that I'll bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes." You know, God's going to get their attention here. Now let's go down to verse 23. He says, "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." They're going to know who God is then. Just like the people did back when they were saying the fear of God has fallen upon all of us back here. That's in the Old Testament. But the fear alone won't cause people to change. It takes more than just a fear. God put a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. They suffered through the first three plagues, the blood, the frogs, and the lice. You know, God may allow us to go through some of the first plagues. I've heard many talk about that, and that's very likely. It could happen. God wants us to see if we're going to be faithful to Him. But God will protect the church in the future. That's a promise. We may suffer through some of the seals when they're opened. Isaiah 27, go there. Isaiah 27. Read a little bit more here. Talks about the people that are about to perish. Isaiah 27 and verse 12 and 13. Says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and he will be gathered by one, you children of Israel. So that it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem." That's speaking about God's people coming out of captivity. Not the church, speaking about the Israelite nations that are scattered all over. They're about to perish. And if God didn't intercede for them, they would perish. But for God's mercy, that's not going to happen. He won't allow that to happen. Jeremiah 31:31 through verse 34, I'll just read this for sake of time. He says, "God will put his laws in their hearts and minds, in the minds of men." That's when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, as Joel says. All people are going to come to have their minds open. They're going to understand. Jesus Christ will be the deliverer of all mankind. True fulfillment of the promised land will take place. The kingdom of God will be established in the earth, and during the millennium, there's going to be peace and harmony. But toward the end, God's going to allow Satan to be loosed again, and just as soon as he gets loose, what happens? His nature didn't change. He's going to be just the same. To conclude, there's lessons here that we can learn from all this. Israel rejected Moses. They turned back to Egypt in their hearts. The Jews rejected Christ at his first coming. The world will reject Christ until he has softened them up. He has to fight them to put down all rebellion and rule against him. And he says in Hebrews 3, verses 8 through 15, don't harden your hearts. You know, he wants us to be willing to obey. He wants us to learn his way works. His way is the best. He only wants peace for us. You know, many of our friends and families have fallen by the wayside. They're no longer with us. They no longer believe that these events are going to happen. Sadly, it's true. It's sad. It's very sad. There's a danger for us to turn back to Egypt. This world and its ways try to get at us, try to pull us in, try to affect our hearts and our desire. The danger for us is to become discouraged and give up. God doesn't want that. The danger is for us to reject God's leadership. You know, the danger is also beginning to doubt God. In other words, you have to have that faith. You have to have living faith. You can't have doubts. That's why he even told the apostles that you know, this kind comes forth as he's trying to heal. You know, you have to, through fasting and prayer, you have to be close to God so that Satan can't shoot those little fiery darts at you to get you to doubt. That's what they do. We need to be patient. God will save mankind from cosmicide. He will protect his church and he will return. It's a promise. God can't lie. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4, God tells us here about the Old Testament. He says was that Jesus Christ was the one in the Old Testament. He was that rock that followed them. A lot of people don't. They think that was the old God, harsh God. That was Jesus Christ. He wanted people to obey. And it even tells about, you know, about the coming prophet says that God would put his words in his mouth. He told him what to speak. If we don't hear that prophet, what he has to say, then God will require it of us, he says. So we don't have a choice. We're either going to obey. Well, this is our only chance. If we fall away now, if we've had God's Spirit and we choose to turn away, it's bad news for us. You know, God doesn't want us to suffer forever. He wants, because you'd be unhappy if you're not willing to live God's way. You'd be unhappy the rest of eternity. So God won't allow that. The disciples were told to hear Christ. Remember during the transfiguration when they were up on the mountain and the voice came to them and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." We're to hear what God says. Why do we need to hear him? Because his words will come about. They're not going to fail, not one word. He says not one period, not one jot or tittle. Nothing will pass from the law. Everything he said is going to happen. Jesus Christ has told us, he said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." So we should have absolute confidence that what God says, he'll bring about.